Let us pray. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, a Father who abounds in loving kindness towards us, we thank you for the assurance and the certainty of our salvation, because we can look up to heaven and by faith see that we have a perfect and complete Saviour who has died for us, who is risen for us, who is fighting for us even at this moment. Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray, give us the eyes of faith to see him. Help us, Lord, and lift up our souls this morning with fresh joy and fresh peace to see Christ Jesus, our Lord and King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Luke as we meet the Saviour, as we see how Christ meets with many different people and how their lives are changed by meeting him, in the hope that we meet him this morning. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Luke chapter 8 from verse 19. Let us hear God's word. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." So, Miriam is not the only special baby born in the last few weeks. George Cambridge was born about 2 weeks ago, a healthy baby boy like any other. Except, he's been born into the royal family of the United Kingdom and the global Commonwealth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for George to grow up in that family? Kristen and I spent a pretty penny getting the necessities ready for Wesley. The royal family has spent £10 million just refurbishing Kensington Palace to get it ready for baby George. He will be the most photographed baby in history. His whole life will be public, watched. His poor mum had to get herself ready to face the world's media within a few days of giving birth. And I'm sure that women all over the world marvelled and groaned that Kate looked so put together on the steps of the hospital. In one sense, he's a special baby. He will be king. But at the same time, he has a very ordinary family, just like the rest of us. He has a slightly dodgy uncle who appears to like the ladies and partying and drinking a bit too much. He has a slightly odd grandfather who likes to talk to plants. He has an old-fashioned great-grandmother who loves horse racing and corgi dogs and the countryside. He's going to have to cope with that inevitable tension of in-laws, because one side of the family were once working class and the other isn't. He has a very confusing great-grandfather who says embarrassing things in public that everyone then has to ignore and pretend never happened. So he may be a special baby, but he has a very human family, just like us. Now, I want to say all of that as an introduction this morning, because although the Lord Jesus is gloriously unique, and we must always think of him and speak of him with the most reverence, because he is Almighty God, he is the King of Kings, we must fall at his feet and praise him and love him. Yet, Jesus has a very ordinary human family just like us. Christ was born not just into the human family, but into one particular human family. And in our passage this morning, Luke, the gospel writer, records for us an incident, a moment of difficulty between Jesus and his earthly family. A moment of tension. You could even say a moment of a bit of chaos between his family and Jesus. Now, of course, this passage opens up for us the great theme that we've been hearing in Luke's gospel. It's a summary of what we've been hearing. That Christ has come as the Savior of the world to gather to himself a new people, a new family, who he's going to save out of the world and restore and redeem and heal. And he talks here about that family, the family of the church. This is my family, those who hear the word of God and do it. And again, we're seeing that theme of the power of his word is what will draw us out of a dying world to be this new human race, his new family. And the message all along is, you are invited to be part of this family. But you see here a conflict between this family of the church and his earthly family. Now, to try to break this down, there's three thoughts I want to share with you to hold on to. And the first thing we see is the pressure of ordinary family life. The pressure of ordinary family life. But then secondly, the priority of God's family. And then finally, the privilege of belonging to God's family. So pressure and priority and privilege, to help you follow me as we go along. So first of all, this is about the pressures of ordinary family life. Jesus experienced that pressure, that chaos of family life, just like you. You see, the scripture records that Mary, his mother, and his brothers came seeking Jesus while he was preaching. The scriptures record that Jesus had several earthly brothers and sisters. It seems that by the time of his ministry, his father Joseph has passed away. For example, Matthew 13 records that Jesus had brothers James and Joseph. It's a good name, Joe. It's a good name. James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and several sisters. Now, we know that it wasn't a rich family. Can you imagine this huge family all crammed together in one small family home? Well, why were they looking for Jesus? What did they want? Well, clearly, it's more than them just coming by for a chat. The Gospels record that there was an ongoing tension between Jesus and his brothers. You see, on a human level, Jesus is the elder brother, the oldest brother. And so it would have been the custom for Jesus to take on the family business of carpentry and to take on the leadership role in the home. It would have been expected that Jesus would settle down, find a wife, have children, and see that there was a next generation of the family to carry on. You see, it was all important in their culture that your family name, your family inheritance, carried on down through the generations. Jesus would have been expected to be the main provider for the family. So for Jesus to take up preaching and to travel around the country unmarried without a penny to his name is positively scandalous. Can you imagine how his brothers are thrown into a turmoil by this? You see, in one way, they're facing this tension of the normal, healthy demands of family. Look, Jesus, we need you to be providing for the family. What about us? What about your responsibilities? But also, they did not cope well with his work as the Saviour. On one level, that's understandable, isn't it? Imagine that the brother you've grown up with, you've sat round the table together, you've played together, and now that he's an adult, he seems to be proclaiming himself to be the Saviour of the world. It was perhaps harder for his family to believe than for anybody else. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, we're told that as Jesus was healing people, it says, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And then in John chapter 7, it says that his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, you can imagine it, can't you? Now, look, Jesus, aren't you taking this religion thing a bit seriously? Look, you need to calm down here. And okay, so you want to preach? Okay, maybe once a week. But come on,
what do you think you're doing, getting all these crowds around you? And don't you know you're upsetting the authorities? Calm down, Jesus. What he's experiencing is this pressure of family life. The competing demands between what's normal for family and the demands of the faith. It's a bit like an old-fashioned tug of war. And we all feel it. There's the force of family and what it needs from us pulling one way, and yet there's sometimes the force of our faith pulling us in a different direction. Now, there's a sense in which both demands are right and have a claim on us. We must honour our families. But if you're a Christian, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. On a day-to-day level, how do you find time for prayer and fellowship with the Lord when the baby is screaming and the laundry is overflowing and lunch needs to be made? How can you get your heart ready for worship on a Sunday when, just as you're about to go out the door, Junior throws a massive crying fit? How do you find money to give to the Lord's work when you know that your kids are going to have huge university fees? This tension grows. It's even worse when you have to make big, life-altering decisions. Where should you live? Now, perhaps one location would be better for work, but there's no good church to go to. What career do you choose? One job will provide lots of money and stability and security for your family, but it will demand such long hours you won't be able to be involved with the church. Your oldest son tells you one day he believes he's called to be a missionary. Do you support him in what could be a dangerous thing? He might risk his life, live in poverty, get sick, and yet you know that he could use those same gifts here in the West and live a very comfortable, happy life. And this tension can be even worse if you are the only Christian in your family. The same opposition that Jesus faced from his family at this point. And this can be incredibly painful. In your desire to honour Christ, you will want your home and your family to live a certain way. You'll want to come to church to avoid certain sinful habits. You want a certain pattern to life. But the rest of the family might have a completely different outlook on life. Different priorities. They might not understand you at all. And they certainly won't be supportive. Your faith will seem like a mystery to them. They might try to discourage you from prayer, discourage you from coming to church. Are you taking it a bit seriously? Don't you need to calm down about this religion thing? Do you feel that tension, that chaos of family life? Let me tell you, this has been a chaotic week in the Jolly household. We've had guests from America whose luggage hasn't arrived. We've had a lightning strike that fried the phones. And then this morning, as we're getting ready for church, the electrics go. You know what I'm talking about. What do you do? How do you have all the chaos and yet still you want to follow the faith? And most of all, you are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Now, how does that fit together with the intense love that you have for your family? Now, perhaps this morning, as just one final thought, you're saying, phew, I don't have a family. Maybe that's you and you live alone. Well, you're not off the hook. Because actually, this tension with family is just part of a bigger problem that we all have. The problem you heard about in that passage in 1 John. It's really the battle between this world and the next. Between the ways of this world, its patterns, its pressures, its desires and temptations, and seeking to live for the next. So this pull will come at you in many different ways, even if you don't have a family at home. You will have this difficulty as a Christian. So, what can we learn about how Jesus responds? Well, the second thing is, he gives priority to the family of God. He gives priority to the Word of God. He turns to the disciples and he points to them and he says, these are my family. Now, it would be a big mistake to think that Jesus is saying here
that his earthly family is unimportant or that it's okay to neglect your family. Some people have misunderstood this scripture and taken it to mean, well, I can neglect my family as long as I'm doing things for God. That is not what it means. He's saying that the church comes first, but that in no way diminishes our responsibilities and roles within the family as well. It's not an either or, it's got to be a both and. The scriptures teach consistently the importance of honouring your family. The fifth commandment is to honour your father and mother. In writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says that families should care for their widowed parents as a way of thanking them. Now, think about that in a time when there's all this pressure to put them in a home. I'm not saying that's always wrong, but it is our responsibility to care for widowed parents. And he says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And you see, Jesus does this all throughout his life. Think back to when he's a young man in the temple in Jerusalem. And he says to them, look, I must be about my father's business. But then it says he went down and was submissive to his parents. And then at the end of his life, upon the cross, even in his dying moments, he makes sure that his mother Mary will be cared for. He entrusts her into the care of the Apostle John. He says, behold, your mother. Now, this is so important. And forgive me if I step on toes, or rather if the Word of God does, but it seems to me a particular sin of us men that we get so busy with our work, even with the things of the faith, that we neglect our families. We feel this role of being the provider and the leader in the home so strongly, but even this good thing can be twisted into something sinful if we neglect our family. Brothers, are you spending so much time doing other good things that you are neglecting time with the family? Is your work making demands on you that make your family suffer? Have you got the right balance? We sometimes ask our wives to carry huge burdens and make big sacrifices. And the truth is, we're no longer working to support our families, but we're making our families live to support our work. Brothers, you are responsible for the emotional and spiritual care of your family. And how terrible if we avoid the problems at home and the needs of our family in the name of the faith. That's not what Christ means. Are you so busy in ministry or reading Christian books or being out visiting others that you're neglecting the care of your own home? That has been the downfall of many able Christians. But true Christianity blesses a home. It makes us better family members. When you're pushed, the family of God gets the priority. But it is not to the neglect of the earthly family. Indeed, to put God's word first, to put the church first, will actually be the way to bless your family. Now, what Christ says here is really radical and very difficult. He says, look, family is important, but the church is more important. If you want to follow Christ, the church must be the priority. God comes first, even above the closest other relationships in your life. Now, if you think that's a radical thing to say now, that your relationship with God is more important than your family, it was even more radical when Jesus said it. You see, in the first century in Israel, the family was a sacred institution. Most families would live together in their generations and share their homes, several generations altogether. You would work together. You'd be together all the time. It was the most important bond. There was an honor culture. So you would think of the family as a unit first before you thought of an individual. The family's honor and security was paramount. You'd do anything for your family. No stronger bond. No one you'd fight for, work for, die for, like the family. So understand how mind-blowing this is, that Jesus says, even although all that's good and true, the church and the Lord is still more important. So if you want to follow Christ, what does that mean for you? Well, first, it is a matter of the heart. The Lord must have the love and allegiance of your heart
first. And remember, Christianity is more about the longings and the affections of your heart than it is about anything else. God must rule unrivaled in your heart, even above your spouse, your children. Love God first. And so secondly, it must also mean that the gathering of the church on the Lord's Day, the worship of God, must be the priority. We must be together as a family. Are there other demands that keep you from coming to church? But third, when there is a choice between obedience to God or to the family, then God it is. And you nail your colours to the mast. If the family would say, look, don't go to church, don't pray, you can't make such and such a decision for the Lord it is. Even though some of us will suffer and face a great cost in this. Perhaps even you might be called to a particular mission field. So be it. That is the Lord's call. But this is good news. The way to bless your family is to put God first. No family ever missed out in the end because you honored Christ. He is not a miserly or selfish master. The one who honors him, he will honor. The greatest good you can ever do for your family is seek God first. To seek him passionately with all that your strength. Do you know, it seems that this incident was something of a turning point in the life of the family of Jesus. Because up to this point, there's been this opposition. But the Bible records that the next time we meet his family is after the resurrection. And they are now not only believers, but they've become leaders in the church. You see, God honored the faithfulness of Christ. As Christ seeks God and puts his word first, God gives this great blessing of his family become part of the church. Isn't that the most amazing thing? Seek God, and the Lord will bless your family. Do you have non-Christians in your home? Keep the word of God. Be the best Christian that you can be. Be the best husband, wife, son, brother, daughter, sister that you possibly can. Be all that a member of the family should be. Forgive them. Serve them. Be kind to them. Show them the love of Christ. It will probably be that your family will never speak with Christ with you. They will never speak about Christ with you. You may never get the opportunity in words. But we're given that advice in 1 Peter 3, aren't we? Wives, be submissive to your husbands, even if some do not obey the word, that without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. He's saying, dazzle them with the love of Christ. No matter what they might do or say to you, love them as Christ loves. No matter how horrible they might be to you, and nobody can be as horrible as family. Love them with the love of Christ. You will do them no good if you compromise your faith. Tell them that nothing is going to stop you from following Jesus. And God will honor that stand you take. No one ever regretted putting Christ first. Seek him with all your heart and see how he will bless your home. But finally, Jesus speaks of the privilege of belonging to God's family. You see, he says these words to his disciples as a word of blessing, as a word of assurance and commendation. He's saying, these are my family. He's owning them. Now, what an amazing blessing that is to have the Lord Jesus Christ say, you belong to me. You are mine. You are my family. There's that wonderful verse in Hebrews where it says, on the last day, he will not be ashamed to call them brothers. What a thought that when we enter heaven, Jesus will not be ashamed to say, they're with me. It's the blessing that when you embrace Christ, he gives you a new family. You've got one another as a church. A better family than your earthly one. Your earthly family will let you down. Has it perhaps been a place of shame or anger or selfishness? A place of hurt or regret? See, says Christ, let me give you a new family.
It's not perfect, not yet. And it will mess up too. But it's a place that is all about forgiveness. It's a place that's all about unconditional acceptance. See the family I'm giving you. As he puts it in Mark 10. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. With persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. She's saying, look, come and join my family. This family of healing and blessing. A greater family than any you've ever known before. And best of all, to be a son alongside Jesus means we are the sons of God the Father. We are his beloved sons. We share in the status of Christ, the God-man, loved and accepted. For any of you who have children, would you ever ignore them when they cry out? Is there some good thing that you would ever not give them? How much less does the Heavenly Father who loves you, how much less would he ever not hear your prayer? How much less would he ever withhold a good thing from you? You will be given an inheritance of glory. Baby George Cambridge is born into earthly royalty. Follow the word of God and seek Christ. You will be born into heavenly royalty. What greater privilege could there be? So when you wrestle with the chaos and the pressures of family life, remember this. Christ is the priority and he will bless you. And compare it to the great privilege of belonging to the heavenly family. And may God use that word to help you and your family. Let us pray. O righteous and faithful Father, thank you for always hearing our prayers, for hearing our cries. We do lift up to you our families and our homes. And we pray, Lord, as we seek you, that you might richly bless them, that you might bless them with salvation, with peace, with the knowledge of the love of Christ. And that, O Lord, you would help us as we seek to juggle these different pressures. Help us, Lord, to find the right balance of Christ first, and yet also to care for our families, following his example. In his name we pray. Amen.